chapter. So we're in Micah chapter 7, and this is the 15th lesson of this, and the final one. Review and conclusion of Micah. I don't have great titles. Some people have just like awesome titles. Mine are kind of boring, but they are to the point. Review and conclusion of Micah. And so we're going to look at the first seven verses. We'll look at other verses in the chapter as well, but we'll start in the first seven verses and then jump into the Bible study. So if you'll follow along, I'm going to read out loud starting in verse number 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for reward, bribes. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Talking about coming judgment. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. By the way, that's a verse quoted by Jesus later in the New Testament. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So this final chapter reminds us of some basic lessons that we have seen throughout the book of Micah. And we said, and I'll just remind you again, that book of Micah is talking about social justice. Now, not social justice like you hear out in the world or on the news or people picketing or protesting. That's not what we're talking about. They have their own version, their own vision, their own variety, like all the V's there, of social justice. This is biblical social justice, which is different, which is much better, but different than what the world is trying to promote. And so this final chapter reminds us of some of these basic lessons concerning God's view of a society that is oppressive to its people. God expects a society, and he set it up. He set up government. Okay, government is set up by God. Doesn't mean everyone who's in government is of God or God wants them there. It simply means the idea of government. God is not for anarchy. God's not for, 300 million people in the U.S., everyone doing what they want. You can't have a road, and one guy says, I'm going to do 25, and the other guy says, I'm going to do 80. Another guy says, I think I'll drive on the right. One guy says, I'm going to drive on the left. You'd have chaos. You've got to have some type of order in society. Someone's got to set some basic rules, or we would kill each other more than what we're doing. And so there has to be certain authority, certain government. But that authority of that government should never be oppressive to the people that they're supposed to be helping. Let me give you, this is an awesome thought. Wouldn't it be great if government was here actually to help us? Isn't that the old joke? I'm from the government, I'm here to help. Okay. It would be nice if they were here to help. Okay. And so God's view of society is that it should never be oppressive to the people that it's supposed to be helping. Now, because God is just, means perfectly just, perfectly righteous. Because God is just and merciful, he believes in both justice and he believes in mercy. Both of those need to go together. Because God is just and merciful, he wants those attributes in our relationships, whether we're talking about government to its people or person to person in a peer-type relationship. Whatever that relationship is, the Lord wants that because that's how the Lord deals with us. He's always just, he's always merciful, and those are the qualities, attributes he wants us to show to people as well. Both need to be shown, and both need to be Bible-based. It's biblical justice and biblical mercy. Both of those need to be applied into a relationship. Now watch what I'm going to say here. Let me remind, this is not new, I've said it, but I'm going to remind you of this. When man seeks to be just and merciful apart from God, and this is kind of where we're at in our society, We are trying to have a nation, a society, where we can completely remove God. We set the rules, we determine what's moral, and we become the basis of everything. When man seeks to be just and merciful, okay, even if the intent, now watch, even if the intent is right and good, they truly want to be just, they truly want to be merciful, but they want to do it apart from God. They don't want God to decide what's just or what's merciful. They want to make that decision for themselves apart from God. When man seeks to be just and merciful apart from God, now watch, he typically, in dealing with oppression, typically transfers oppression from one group to another group. Man says, hey, they're being oppressed, that's not good, so let's go oppress those people. No, oppression is bad. It doesn't matter who's being oppressed, oppression is bad. So man's idea is to trade one oppressing one group to oppressing another group. The biblical method is to eliminate oppression. Equally not oppressed. No one in our country should be under oppression. No group should be singled out that we're going to purposely hurt this group. Now, I understand I'm not saying that every group's living right. And I'm not talking about accepting a sinful lifestyle. I'm talking about in dealing with people in just day-to-day relationships, we ought to be able to treat people just and merciful no matter what. If someone's from Ireland or someone's from India, should mean nothing as far as comes to justice and mercy. If some person lives in Elyria and another person lives in Lorraine, does it matter? No. If one person drives a Mercedes and another guy drives a Focus, does that matter? No. Okay. We should never be oppressive to any group. Our desire should be to eliminate oppression, equally not oppressed. Now, the humanistic method, what man tries to do, maybe not purposely, but here's how it comes out to be, the humanistic method is to spread oppression around to everyone. So instead of equally not oppressed, they want everyone equally oppressed. And that is not what we're seeking. We're not trying to say, okay, these people have been treated bad, let's go treat everyone bad now. How about treat no one bad? How about be nice to everyone? How about be kind to everyone? How about be just and merciful to everyone? So let me give you several lessons about this here in Micah 7, because that's what I just talked about is what we've been talking about from Micah. This is the idea of social justice, that we should never be oppressing people. And we talked about how God viewed it and how God felt about it and how God responded to it and why it's wrong. Now we come to the conclusion of it. So I'm going to give you three review/conclusion thoughts about this. Here's number one. There is a consequence of oppression. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 1 again with me. So this is what's happening. Micah is talking about the society, the nation he's living in, which is the kingdom of Israel. And he's talking about what has happened in this country, what has happened in his country because of oppression. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. In other words, they went out to gather, and then he says, there's no cluster eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit, but there's nothing there. So now they have this economic issues going on in their nation. Lack of food, economic catastrophe. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among them. A lack of morality, a lack of righteousness. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. They're fighting among themselves. They're killing each other. Everyone's out for their own selves. No one cares about anyone else. Now look at verse 3. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. In other words, instead of trying to do right, they're just, everything is how can they get ahead in a wrong way. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward. You can't trust the political people. They're cheating. You can't even trust the justice system. They're cheating. And the great man, the one who has the wealth or the one who's looked up to, he uttereth his mischief or mischievous desire. He's up to no good. So they wrap it up. In other words, it's altogether a bad situation. Now, even though God, now watch out, listen carefully to this. Even though God does bring about specific judgment and punishment for sin. Not all the consequences to sin are a direct divine act of God. Does God at times purposely insert himself and bring judgment? Yes. Noah's flood is a good example about that. That is not a natural occurrence. God specifically flooded the earth and destroyed everyone except for Noah, his wife, three sons, and their three wives. That's a direct divine act of God. But most of the time, now watch, most of the time, that's not how it happens. Most of the time, God doesn't have to, as if it were, put his finger on the button and make it happen. Much of the consequence to sin is built in. It's built into the sin, and it automatically occurs when you sin. Let me give you an example. Here's a hot boiling pot of water. You put your hand in it and take your hand out. Does God have to send blisters to your hand? No. The water did it itself, right? There are certain consequences to behavior that God doesn't have to push a button and say, okay, I'm going to get that person. Okay, there are consequences that occur because they automatically occur because of that sin. One reason that God warns us so often and so strongly against sin, and God does, he pronounces judgment about sin, he warns about sin, he cries aloud about sin. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He knows the outcome of sin. And so God says, don't go there, don't do that, don't live like that. Bad things are going to happen. Stay away from there. And so he warns us about sin because there are certain automatic, natural, normal consequences when we sin. Now there's an old story about this. I know you heard it, but I'm going to remind you of it. There's a guy, and he was living in this certain area, and there was a flood coming. Everyone said, there's a flood coming, get out of there, get out of there, there's a flood coming. And the guy said, don't worry, God will take care of me. And the flood started coming. It started raining heavy and hard, and the floods, and the water's rising. So some guy comes along with a big old four-wheel truck and says, hey, buddy, get in, I'll get you out of here. And the guy said, don't worry, God will take care of me, I'll make it, I'll be fine. Keeps on raining, keeps on flooding. Pretty soon now, he has a two-story house. The house, the water's up through his first floor. He's up on the second floor out looking out the window, and a guy in a boat comes along. Hey, come on out. Come jump out. You can get my boat. We'll get you to safety. Guy says, nah, don't worry about it. God will take care of me. Water keeps rising. Now he's on top of his roof. Helicopter. Great sound effects. I don't know if that sounds like a helicopter or not. Helicopter comes over. Hey, we'll send down a guy to rescue you. And he says, that's all right. I'll be fine. God will take care of me. Water keeps rising. He drowns and dies. He goes to heaven. He says, God, how come you didn't take care of me? He said, I sent a truck, I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter. The idea is this. God sometimes does things through normal, natural ways, trying to help us. And one of those things is he puts in consequences to sin so that we stay away from the sin. He doesn't have to send a judgment. Certain things naturally occur. You know, there's a lot of people who want to blame God for things that they're guilty of. Their lifestyle brought about a condition. The condition is not pleasing to them, so they're mad at God. What you ought to do is repent of the lifestyle. I'll give you an example of what I mean. God does not cause smokers to get cancer. Smoking causes cancer. So quit smoking. God doesn't cause drunks to get liver disease. Drinking causes liver disease. So quit drinking. And if you don't quit, don't be surprised when the consequence comes and don't blame God for it. Okay? Let me give you some more things to write down. So we're talking about this consequence of oppression. Now, in a society, what are those consequences of oppression? So let me back up so I don't lose you. So we said there's certain automatic outcomes to sin. Not that God has to push a button to make it happen. It's just the built-in consequence. It would be like this. If I were to grab a psalm book here, and I would come down here to Francis and say, Francis, I'm going to give you this psalm book, and I hand you this psalm book. And he goes home and I take it right back from you. I'm that type of guy. And so he takes it home and he opens it up and he finds there's a track inside of it. Now, the track was already inside of it, right? So when I gave him the psalm book, he got the track. That's kind of how the consequence is. You do the sin, the consequence is already in there. They come together. You say, boy, I don't want the consequence. Don't do the sin. Okay, because they come together. Now, that's a general lesson or general application. Now, if we apply it specifically to this idea of oppression, a society oppressing different people, or people in a society oppressing different people, how does this look like in that scenario? Because that's what we're talking about in Micah. Well, let's look at it in that consequence. A society bringing oppression, or there's oppression within a society, what are the consequences? A society that, now watch, that promotes and rewards oppression will be a society that will be awash in oppression. Now, why do I say that? Now, watch it this way. If being crooked or dishonest or immoral is openly rewarded, then an increasing amount of people will choose to be crooked, dishonest, and immoral in order to be rewarded. Yeah, this is true. Unfortunately, it's even true about Christians. Shouldn't be, but it is. But for a lost person, someone who doesn't have Christ in their heart, all they're thinking of is really dollars and cents or power or some fame or what they can get out of this life. And if somehow in their mind, if they think about, if I oppress people and that allows me to be increased by it, then what would I do? I'm going to continue to oppress people, and more people will want to get on the bandwagon. I'll give you a historical example. Back in the 90s, 1992, President Clinton, Bill Clinton, got elected. Now, regardless whether you like him or didn't like him, that's immaterial to the story here, because what I'm about to tell you is what happened, historically correct. So he had a relationship, an affair with an intern, and it came out, and he did what? Did he admit to it? He lied about it, right, to the American people. He lied about it. He was immoral, and he lied. Now, prior to President Clinton, if that had happened, you would have been drummed out of office. I mean, Nixon got found, he was a liar, and you're out of here. You know, you lie to the American people, and the American people are like, we can't trust you. Why would we want you in a position of leadership when we can't trust anything you say? I mean, basically, we kind of expect them to lie, but we don't really want to hear the lie. We kind of want to keep our eyes closed to that. But here's a guy lying to us. What happened? Nothing. Nothing really. I know there's a trial and all that, but nothing really happened. Now, I'm going to offend you. From that day to this day, most of the politicians know they can lie as much as they want, and nothing's going to happen to them. Now, I don't know what you think about Trump. I don't know what you think about Biden, but I'm going to tell you this, so I'm going to offend everyone. Those are two of the biggest liars we've ever had as presidents. Okay, Trump has, you may love his policies or may not love his policies, but man, Trump lies through his teeth. I don't know why. I'm always thinking, why are you lying all the time? And then Biden invents stories that never even occur, and he tells. It's like, and even his followers are like, now, what I'm saying is, now watch, but why shouldn't they? Why should they tell the truth? Why should they be moral? There's no benefit. And that's what I'm saying. That's the consequence of oppression. When you begin letting oppression happen, more and more oppression begins happening because there's a reward for it and there's a bonus for it. Now, in case you're wondering, you say, Pastor Wade, that's a lot of talk. Is there anything in the Bible about it? Could be. Psalms 10, let's see. Psalms 10, verse 4. We'll just go to a couple places, Psalms and Ecclesiastes. Psalms 10, look at verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. What he's saying is, I can keep doing this and get away with it, and so I'm going to keep on doing it and keep on doing it and keep on doing it. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be in adversity. Now, obviously he's not. There is a God in heaven. But in his mind, he's going to do this and get away with it. So the more he gets away with it, the more it encourages others to do it. Let me show you another place. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Now there's other verses. I try to use some verses I don't normally use just so I'm not always using the same verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Something happens, people know about it, but then there's no consequence to it. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When they see wrong not being dealt with, it encourages more wrong to happen. Same thing is true about oppression. If oppression gets you ahead and there's no bad consequence, seemingly, then more people do it, which is the consequence that comes because of oppression. There's more and more people involved in it. So first, we see this, if it's openly rewarded or not dealt with, more people will choose to be that way. It encourages that wrong behavior. Here's the second thing about this. If a group can claim oppression and thus be treated better than another group, watch, then every group will claim oppression. Okay, so you're at Cedar Point, and you're going to ride Millennium Force. And there's an hour wait. Now, if they say everyone who has a mole on their cheek can go in front of the line, guess what you're going to find out in Cedar Point? There are a lot of people with moles on their cheeks, even if they have to go in the bathroom and put a little mole on their cheek, because that's what gets them ahead. And that's what he's saying. That's the idea here. Okay, if behaving a certain way gets you something, you're going to behave that way. And everyone wants to be a part of a group that's being oppressed, because oppressed people get the front of the line. They get the bonus. They get ahead. So every little group in America wants to claim they're oppressed. We have, you know, Irish Americans are oppressed. Polish Americans are oppressed. The hillbillies, that's me, they're being oppressed. The people from down south, they're being oppressed. People over in California, they're being oppressed. People up in Maine, they're being oppressed. So everyone claims oppression. So everyone gets a special treatment. And so if we allow every group to claim oppression and thus treat them, I'm not saying there isn't oppression. I'm saying if we treat one group better than another group, then every group is going to have all these subdivisions, and every group wants to be treated better. And that now becomes a problem. The eventual consequence. I probably should just stay with my notes and not talk so much. The eventual consequence to an oppressive society is division and mistrust. Let me stop for a moment. Does any of this kind of sound familiar about current events? There's a lot of division and mistrust in our nation. More and more people are holding on to their claims of oppression while they oppress others. All the oppressors claim oppression, which gives them a right to oppress others, which is not true. Go back to Micah. Look at verse 2. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. They're all divided and mistrustful and attacking each other. So this causes a lack of trust. Everyone claiming oppression but oppressing others. This causes a lack of trust and a breakdown of relationships that hold us together. Now watch. This eventually leads to the destruction and end of that society. That's the consequence of oppression. When you allow things to go on and on, eventually society itself ends. So let me try to apply this in a couple different ways before we get to big number two, because this is the main teaching in chapter 7, I believe. America cannot turn a blind eye to oppression. If anyone in America is being mistreated, that should bother us. We cannot ignore those being oppressed and somehow think that it will have no consequence down the road. If we think that one group in our country can be oppressed and we can just put them to the side and never deal with it, and, oh, that's fine, our country will continue on, it won't. oppression begins is like a cancer that begins eating away at the very fabric of that society. Sometimes I just put my words together, sorry. Every single person in America, especially born-again believers, should be against bigotry and discrimination. It's a blight on our society. So that's one side. We should be totally opposed to any group being marginalized, oppressed, mistreated, done wrong. And we go, well, at least it ain't me. But it's going to be you someday. Because that's what happens in society. Oppression doesn't stop with one little group. We can't say all the red-headed, freckled kids get oppressed, but the rest of us, we don't have red hair and freckles, so we're okay. But eventually, it consumes a society. Everyone should be against oppression. No one should want anyone to be oppressed. That's one side of it. Let's flip the coin over now. Neither can America give special treatment to those who claim oppression and not think it won't encourage more to claim oppression so that they'll get special treatment. Absolutely opposed to oppression. But the way you deal with it is treat everyone equally. You don't treat, if one group is being mistreated, the answer is quit mistreating them. Not go mistreat someone else. Okay, that doesn't solve the problem. If any group in America has been mistreated, it is the Native Americans, American Indians. Now, there are some historical issues. You know, they had the land. The people came in. The European settlers wanted the land. They had a big war. The Indians lost. And to the winner goes the spoils. But we made some promises to them that we openly lied about and did not keep our word. And they were mistreated. The Trail of Tears is a famous one. They were completely mistreated. Okay, we won the war. We completely defeated the American Indians, the Native Americans. We won, they lost. And then we basically rubbed it in their face. We made promises and said, oh yeah, we were lying. We're not going to do it. Oh, we'll do this. No, we're not going to do that either. We're not going to do that. And we just kept lying to them. Now, there has been a lot of past mistreatment to them. So what should we do today? Treat them right. You can't fix history. If you say, what we're going to do is we're going to let all the American Indians, the Native Americans, we're going to let all of them have freedom and take away freedom from everyone else. That way it balances out. It doesn't balance it out. You know what to do? Just treat them right. Quit lying to them. Quit cheating them. Quit doing them wrong. That's the answer. The answer is take away oppression, not oppress others. We cannot, now watch this statement, we cannot overcome past oppression by current oppression. The way we overcome past oppression is by getting rid of oppression. Treat people equally, rightfully, justly, mercifully today. So there are consequences to oppression. And what happens in society is that oppression now becomes consumed in that over that society, and the society itself becomes consumed in oppression. So that's the first thing we have to understand. Social justice, biblically speaking, is not switching oppression around to different groups. It's getting rid of oppression on every group. Number two, there is a response to oppression. Of the oppressed. There is a response of the oppressed. If society around us does not change and continues to be oppressive, how should we respond when that oppression begins to affect us? Because it eventually does. Oppression begins consuming the society. Everyone now is getting oppressed. So what happens if all things remain equal, our nation continues to go down the tube, okay, down the drain? Maybe I don't speak for you. I'll speak for me. I think America's in trouble. I don't look at America and say, man, we're doing great. I'm looking at them and say, man, what are we doing? People just killing people, and there's all kinds of just hate and division. We are got problems as a nation. Now, if this continues, eventually a society becomes consumed or subsumed by that oppression, and now that oppression affects all of us in different ways. How do we respond, or even if some things do change, but we eventually become the oppressed? Oppression comes knocking on our door. I'm now being oppressed by someone. How do I deal with it? Now, depending on the oppression, depending on the precise oppression, there may be specific responses needed. Okay, so I can't answer every response because it would deal with every oppression based on your particular circumstances. So there may need to be specific responses, but I'm going to give you two general, broad responses that would be included in whatever oppression comes knocking on your door. These two things would be included. So go back to chapter 7. Let's shift gears and look at verse 7. Therefore, he just talked about all the oppression in their society and all the consequence of it. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So here is the response that we should have. Okay? Always remember that your life is in God's hands, especially as a born-again believer. My life is in God's hands. Now, this does not mean that every event that happens in my life, that occurs in my life, is what God wants to happen. But what it does mean, that He's allowed it and has a purpose for it. If God is, figuratively speaking, there is a hedge of protection around you as a believer. The only way something can come into your life is if God would open the hedge and let it come in. We know this from the book of Job. Job comes to God and says, does Job serve you for naught? Basically saying, the only reason Job serves you is because everything is going good for him. And God gives Satan permission to do specific things and only those things in Job's life, which tells us that Satan himself cannot do anything to us unless he has God's permission. Now, if God allows it, then God is also going to help you through it. And so whatever comes into that hedge and begins now happening in your life, we know this, that God's in charge, God has allowed it. I'm not saying God wanted it, but He allowed it, and God can see me through it. My life is in God's hands. I told you this story as well. When I was a kid, when we lived in Mississippi, for some reason, my mom collected mattresses. I don't really know that whole, understand the whole story. But the bed I slept on, I think, had four mattresses. It was like way up here or something. You know, I had to go get the stepladder, go to bed. So it was real high up, and that's kind of weird. And then there's like three or four windows here, and there's two closets down there. And you know what hides in closets at nighttime. Yes, and I had two of them. And there outside of these four windows was a big tree. And when the moon hit the tree, through the windows, here's what I saw on that wall where the two closets were. This is what I saw. Man, I'd be so scared. Man, I would take my covers and I would tuck them in as tight as I could get, like a cocoon. And I would lay there and I'd say, Jesus, my life is in your hands. And I'd wake up just like that. Now, I know that's kind of silly, but the truth is, my life was in His hands, and it's still in His hands, and your life is in His hands. And so that's what we have to understand, that our lives are in God's hands. And so if oppression comes, I'm not saying God wants oppression, but God has allowed it, God has permitted it, and I can trust Him. He has a purpose for it. Now, watch this statement. It's not the right, but I want you to listen. There is more to my life than how I am being treated by someone else. My life is more than someone's mistreating me. I am not going to reduce my life to simply a reaction to how everyone else is treating me. I'm God's child. God has a purpose and a plan for my life. And I'm going to live above the fray. My life is in God's hands. That's the first thing we remember. Then go down with me to verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold His righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Basically, in a nutshell, he said, I'm going to trust the Lord. Because of sin, there may be some judgment coming, but the Lord has a purpose and a plan, and the Lord's going to see me through, and the one who's oppressing me, God's going to deal with them. So here is the second response. God can use me even if I'm being oppressed by man. So he's talking about his oppression in verse 9. Then at the end of verse 9, he says, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. In other words, even though I'm being oppressed, it's not going to stop how God can use me. Let me put it this way. Man cannot limit what God can do in my life. There may be a need for repentance because of some sin in my life, but there's never a reason to give up. It kind of goes hand in hand with what I just said, that our lives is a lot more than how people are treating us. And even when they're mistreating us, that does not stop what God can do. When we went to the tour in, or went to the our vacation down in Gatlinburg, we took a tour down, it's called Cades Cove. And we saw three churches. There is the Primitive Baptist Church, there is the Methodist Church, and then there's the Missionary Baptist Church. The Primitive Baptist Church didn't start out being called Primitive Baptist, it was called Cave Cove Baptist Church or something. And they got started about 12 years after they got started. And then a little bit after that, the Methodist Church got started. So you had the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church. And inside this Baptist church, you had a group of people who said, you know, it's somewhat unclear exactly, but there's some basic things that was understood. That they thought, we need to be involved in missions. It'd be good to have a Sunday school ministry. And I forget the third one. Anyone? Okay, I forget the third one. There's a third one. I forget what it was. I hate when I do that. So anyways, but think about this. Is missions good? Sunday school is good. We do it. And there's a third one. Probably potluck dinners. I don't know what it was. It was something. I can't remember. So anyways, this group within this Baptist church wanted to do some biblical things. And the people inside this church didn't want to do those biblical things. So guess what happened? Church split. And the ones who wanted 13 members of that Baptist church, and now they call themselves Primitive Baptist, and they 13 members left and started the Missionary Baptist Church, mainly because they wanted to get involved in missions. One of the 13 was the pastor of that church. The church basically said to the pastor, you don't know what you're talking about, get out of here. Did that hinder him? Well, it did for a little bit. I mean, don't be thinking what you're thinking right now, okay? When the church said, hey, bud, we've had enough of your stuff, man. Hit the road. It does hinder your ministry. Now watch. It didn't stop his ministry. It didn't limit his ministry. He just went down there and started another church. And those who had a Bible heart and mindset went with him, and they just did what the Lord led them to do. You know, man can maybe slow you down some. Man can kind of make it hard to do what's right, but man can't stop God from using you. God is bigger than man. And so even if oppression comes, even if we're being mistreated, we can still serve God in spite of that. Don't let man rob you of God's blessing and God's will and God's purpose and God using you. God can use me even if I'm being oppressed by man. Man's not bigger than God. God's bigger than man. Now, it may be that God wants to use me to fight the oppression. It could be. Maybe the reason the Lord allows oppression to come in my life because he wants me to try to fight against it. But even then, even if I'm going to fight the oppression, it should always be done in a way that, watch, honors God, not just delivers me. Because it's not about me, it's about him. So there is a response of the oppressed. Always remember your life's in God's hands. And realize God can use you even if you're being oppressed. Now, there may be some specific responses based on the specific oppression, but those are the two general lessons we see from our text. Let me give you the third. And that brings us to verse 11. I won't read the whole thing because it goes all the way to the end of the chapter. And I'll just read a couple of the verses. I think you'll see the way it's going. Starting in verse 11, "In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day," this is a prophetic pronouncement here, "in that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings." And he goes on to talk more about that. What he's saying is, judgment's coming because you guys have turned your back on God. The Assyrians / Babylonians are coming. They're going to take away you as slaves. But there's going to come a day when there'll be a decree, and you're going to return to the land, and I'm going to, again, work in your lives. So that brings us to big number three. So we said there is a consequence. We said there is a response. Number three is this: there is a purpose of God. There is a purpose of God. Let me ask you, do you think God sees what goes on this earth? He does. Nothing's hid from him. And even what we know about oppression, God knows more. God sees more. God feels it. And he allows it. Ultimately, the reason for oppression is because Adam sinned and brought suffering into this world. 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. He created man, breathed into his nostrils, became a living soul. He put Adam and Eve in what we call the Garden of Eden, and it was perfection, paradise. There was no oppression. At the end of 6 days, God rested. And the Bible says multiple times through this creation narrative that he gives, he says, "And the Lord saw that it was good." At the end of the 6 days, creation's finalized, it was perfect. It was good. And then Adam, man, decided he had his own plan. God wasn't enough. I need to do something else. And he sinned. And sin brought suffering. Adam and Eve had two boys. Remember their names? Cain and Abel. Remember what happened to Cain and Abel? Cain became a murderer because he killed Abel. The very first generation born had oppression. Now, not Adam and Eve, but the first one born, Cain and Abel, has oppression. That is what sin does. God did not bring oppression. Sin brought oppression. God created a perfect world. Man brought confusion, brought oppression. So ultimately, it was Adam who sinned who brought the suffering into this world. Oppression was neither God's plan nor purpose for man. But, now here's the good news. But God has a plan to fulfill what is his purpose. What is that purpose? The establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. The greatest news you ever hear is that Jesus loves you, he died for you, and he wants to save you. Come as you are, don't stay as you are, but come as you are. Accept Christ as Savior. Be born again. Washed from your sins. Let me tell you the second greatest news you'll hear. That one you trust as your Savior is coming back to reign as King. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Now until then, we're going to have oppression. God's plan is for the establishment of Christ's kingdom. And he has, that's his purpose, and he has a plan to bring about that purpose. Even though we should strive to deliver the oppressed, we should strive to overcome oppression. Man will never succeed in that effort. We will not eliminate oppression from this earth. No matter what law they pass, no matter what pledge we make, we are never going to eliminate oppression. It should be our goal, should be our desire, should be what we're trying to do. But man will never eliminate oppression. You know why? Because man is the problem. God is the solution. We, apart from God, cannot fix the problem because we, apart from God, we are the problem. We is the problem. Okay, so the solution to oppression is Jesus. The solution is first by our salvation, and the solution is second by his physical return. Any solution that man has regarding oppression must be in harmony with God's solution, or else it is deemed not only to fail, but may actually make oppression worse. You know the greatest thing we can do to help an oppressed world? Hi, I'm from Grace Baptist Church. I want to invite you to our church, and also want to let you know that Jesus loves you, and he wants you to go to heaven when you die. Let me tell you, they're going to find relief from their oppression, because the number one oppressor is Satan. And what they need to find is Jesus Christ. This is the solution. Now, should you vote? Yes, vote. Should you stand for what's right? Yes, stand for what's right. If there's something happening in your neighborhood and you can do something about it, yes, do something about it. But ultimately, it's going to continue on to be a problem until Jesus comes. So we get our eyes fixed on him. This is the great purpose of God. Jesus Christ's physical return to earth at the end of the tribulation period. His feet touch the earth. He sets up his kingdom. All the wrongs are righted. Now let me give you the final conclusion of the conclusion. Maybe the best benefit in studying Micah is to realize that there is a biblical teaching on social justice. And because I like to be fair, I like to offend everyone equally. You know, if you watch Fox News or you watch MSNBC or anything in between the two extremes there, well, I'm not sure, they're not really extremes. I don't think Fox is that conservative. But anyways, if you watch all of the talking heads on TV and you listen to what they say about social justice, you're going to have a wrong idea about social justice. You're going to think that somehow we can elect this one person, and all of a sudden he's going to stand up behind a podium, and he's going to say the right words, and everything's going to be fine. That is not going to happen. The only one who comes close to that, humanly speaking, is the Antichrist, and he's lying through his teeth. Only Jesus is going to truly fix the problem. But until then, he does want social justice. He wants us to stand against wrong. If there's a group being oppressed, we ought to stand. If you're in any type of let me deviate for a moment, because it's not 10 o'clock yet. So let me deviate for a moment. If you're in a group of people and someone's being mistreated, stand up for the one being mistreated. So, well, they'll mistreat me. Sometimes that's what it takes. Don't be for picking on people. Don't be for maligning people or criticizing people or mocking people. Support people. Help those who are defenseless or being attacked. That's right to do. We don't want anyone oppressed. If they talk funny, that's not a reason to mistreat them. If they look funny, that's not a reason to mistreat them. Okay? Stand for the one who's being hurt and being attacked. Okay? It is right to be against oppression. But understand that ultimately, you know, the main answer is Jesus Christ. So this teaching differs greatly from man's teaching, the biblical teaching of social justice. Move on. Whereas man tends to oppress others to overcome oppression, God wants to eliminate all oppression. Okay, so you're in your neighborhood, and there's a guy who talks funny, looks funny, acts funny, dresses funny. And you say, now, Paul Becker... I had to figure out who I was going to use for that. You say, little Paul, it's fine. Okay, I'm gonna try to help you out. That's good. Let me tell you what's bad. Okay, Paul, let's get together and go kill all those people who oppressed you. Okay, that's not the way to do it. Okay, that's not the answer. The answer isn't return evil for evil. So whereas man tends to oppress others to overcome oppression, God wants to eliminate all oppression. True social justice is never for anyone being oppressed, but everyone being treated with the same justice and mercy. I think that's the problem with our social justice mentality in our nation. All they want to do is just change which group's being oppressed. I say, let's not oppress anyone. Let's love everyone. And let's tell them about Jesus. All right, we're done with Micah. Let's pray and we'll be done with the service tonight. Father, do pray that you'd bless us.